Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. I hope you're having a blessed day today. Well, I know you're having a blessed day. Every day is a blessed day, right? We are blessed to live in the presence and with the knowledge under the redemptive grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know God through Him, to have access to the Father, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so I wish you a blessed day. If you don't know that you're blessed, well, we would count it a blessing to have that conversation with you. And so you can actually go to Faith Radio's website, which is myfaithradio.com. If you've got questions and want to interact on what the gospel is all about and who Jesus is, we'd be honored to have those conversations with you. So this is actually a ministry that isn't just about, you know, us talking, or singing or reporting. This is actually designed to be a way for us as Christians to engage with you as Christians or with you as non-believers, with what we believe is the biggest thing going, like the greatest thing out there. And that is that God has, in His grace and by His mercy, reached down into the reality of humanity. And by His redemptive power and in accordance with His redemptive plan, has made Himself not only known to us, but available to us in the person of Jesus Christ, even unto salvation. There you go. That's not even in today's notes, but it's on my heart. So there you have it. All right. I am going to lead off today with news that, has been burning up social media for more than a day now. And it's related to the Miss America pageant, which, by the way, is no longer a pageant. So it's still called Miss America. It's going to be a competition. Now, it's not going to be a competition like now you are kind of beginning to imagine. It's not going to be like MMA. I'm just going to go ahead and do a spoiler. It's not the same people engaged in some kind of different competition. They're just not going to be wearing bathing suits. So, or that's a big part of it. So there's a reason I'm going to talk about this, and it's because of the whole concept of beauty and modeling. So if you want to think about the reason I'm going to have this cultural conversation here at the outset of today's Connecting Faith is because what we try to do is reconnect the eternal with the everyday. We're trying to equip one another to get into the conversations of the day in ways that honor Jesus. And so when we talk about things like the Miss America pageant or now the Miss America competition, we immediately get into conversations about beauty and certainly about modeling. And so those are the two things I want you to hang as little hooks in your mind as we talk through this subject matter. So the Miss America organization has announced that it will no longer judge contestants by their outward appearance. Instead, they're going to judge them by what's on the inside. They're shifting the focus from bodies to two things: what comes out of their mouths and what is in their soul. I want you to just imagine this for a moment. Every Miss America pageant you have ever witnessed in the past has pretty much been about the judgment of the body and whether or not a woman could walk in really high heels in front of a lot of people and not fall down. Yes, there has been a talent component, but I think you and I would both be quick to say it's really hard to put a talent on stage and feature it in such a way in a short period of time that it doesn't just end up being some kind of act. And so this will be very, very interesting. Chairman of the Miss America Organization Board, who is also the 1989 Miss America winner. She is the 1989 Miss America. She's also a former Fox News correspondent. And her name is Gretchen Carlson. She said on ABC's Good Morning America, quote, "We are not going to judge you on your outward appearance. We are interested in what makes you, you." Later in the same interview, she said, "Future competitors for the Miss America title would be able to, quote, show the world who you are from inside your soul." So that is going to be an interesting challenge. I don't actually know how, in the context of an evening's competition, broadcast worldwide, happening on a stage, still in a casino, still in Atlantic City, how this is going to be achieved. But there you go. That's what she has set out there before the world as the transformation of the Miss America pageant into the Miss America competition. This is a good place, I think, for us to be reminded that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So the question is going to be how the Miss America pageant judges, now competition judges, are going to look where only God can see, and on what basis they're going to judge this transcendental soulish beauty. By this criteria, you know, I won't be so bold as to say I might have done well, but by the former criteria up until this new criteria, yeah, the Miss America pageant competition and all the competitions leading up to it would not have been my thing. Now, if we're going to talk about soulish beauty, I think that every Christian woman in America is now lead contenders. Like, we actually know what soulish beauty looks like. We actually know. This is actually our field of play. So by what measure would the contestants in the 2018 Miss America competition be judged? Well, it's yet to be seen how these judges are going to judge another person's soul, and how they are going to determine what is the pinnacle of soul beauty for the Miss America contestants. Those questions remain unanswered as of now, at least in terms of the public announcements. So what can we say about these things? How are you going to engage in a conversation about this? Well, from a Christian worldview, we certainly celebrate that young women will no longer be parading in the equivalent of their underwear and high heels down a catwalk in hopes of getting a college scholarship. So from a Christian worldview, we certainly celebrate the idea that women are to be valued for beauty, which is more than skin deep, for the character qualities that we find in places like Proverbs 31, for the ways in which they honor God, for the ways in which they lead lives that are worthy of the calling to which they have been called as redeemed women in Christ Jesus. But how we would go about measuring that and judging that in a nationwide competition, I have no idea. So here we must ask, what is beauty, and how would we go about judging that which is truly beautiful? Well, I think that as Christians, this is an opportunity for us to remind other people that there are these three transcendental virtues of God. There's these three character qualities of God, goodness, beauty, and truth, that are objective. They are real. We have reflections of goodness, beauty, and truth here in creation, and certainly in the original creative design of God, and then again when all things are restored and there's a new heaven on a new earth, everything will be truly good, beautiful, and true, completely, 100%. Right now, we've got a mix, right? We've got, because we live not only on this side of the fall, where goodness, beauty, and truth were all marred by sin, but we also live on this side of the coming of Jesus. And so we have some redemption, some evidences of restoration. There are evidences of goodness, beauty, and truth in creation itself and through the redeemed lives of God's people. But it's not totally 100% good, beautiful, or true anywhere at any point in time, because Jesus has not yet come back and we don't yet fully live under the reign of his glorious kingdom. So goodness, beauty, and truth are these character qualities of God that are reflected in creation. They are certainly reflected in human beings through the Imago Dei, and they are reflected through redeemed human beings in Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. One of these transcendental virtues actually cannot be present without the others. And so they're a little bit of a trinity, let's say. So that which is objectively beautiful is only found where truth is honored and goodness is expressed. Like, goodness, beauty, and truth are like a package deal. So at one level, you should be able to judge the outward appearance at some level, because we should be literally beautiful, beautiful demonstrations, outwardly beautiful demonstrations of the fullness of the grace and truth with which we have been filled. Like, and the outpouring of that, the outflow of that, should be lives that are genuinely good, good by God's standards. So maybe that's what the Miss America competition is seeking to measure. And maybe that's what they're seeking to reward. And if so, let us be champions of the effort. But let us also not be so naive as to think that what began as a bathing suit pageant 97 years ago is going to suddenly become the pinnacle of purity and a celebration of chaste godliness in this culture. Let's not be fools. So while this is an absolutely a step in the right direction, I think it is still yet a long way from a restoration of righteousness. Now, one of the biblical images of the church that I think is important for us to lift up is that the church is called to be a beautiful, well-grounded, substantial structure, that which puts the gospel literally on display in the fullness of its grace and truth. So I want you to imagine for a moment that that description of the church is then applied to each one of its members, and that each of us might actually model, we might model to the world Jesus Christ in a way that is beautiful, well-grounded, substantial, that puts on display the fullness of the beauty and the truth of the gospel. Maybe that's the witness that we should seek to model today. We should seek to be models of the fullness of the beauty and the truth of the gospel, putting Jesus on display to the world. That might be the first and best apologetic that you and I could ever hope to have, would be a life that that bears out the beauty, goodness, and truth of who God is in the world that he so loves. All right. That's a good segue to a conversation with Thomas Griffin. He is going to join me immediately after the break. He's with Rocio Christi. He actually equips very young people in the area of apologetics. Like, you know, what does it actually mean to live out this faith we call Christianity in the context of the very real world in which we live? So I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. When we come back, I'll be talking with Thomas Griffin. Don't go anywhere. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge. Welcome back. I'm pleased to be joined here today by Thomas Griffin. He goes by Tom, so you're going to hear me call him Tom, and I've already established that that's an okay goes-by name, so I'm not being overly familiar with my yet-to-be-formed friend here. So he's with an organization called Rocio Christi. We have talked about them before. We celebrate their ministry here because they are doing what we really hope every adult believer out there will be equipped to do, which is turn and equip the next generation of Christians to actually live authentically Christian lives in this postmodern, post-Christian context that we call 2018 America. So, Tom, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh, thank you so much, Carmen. First, for all you do and for the opportunity for us to share what we're up to. A brief apology about my voice. I'm recovering from some series of, you know, allergy attacks and bronchitis and sinus. So I think we'll hold up okay, but I'm a little hoarse yet.
Well, you sound good, and thank you for soldiering through. We appreciate that. So okay. when we talk about apologetics, we're talking about a whole range of conversations. And you guys are really focused at Rocio Christi on not just the next generation, but what I would describe as emerging generations. So we want to talk some about college prep, but we also want to talk some, you know, drilling down a little younger than that. So let's start with college prep. It's summer. What is Rocio Christi all about? And where can folks who want to sort of get on the college prep side of things, where can they go to find out about it?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're a unique organization. Rocio Christi is Latin for the reason of Christ. And, of course, that's the basis of apologetics, sort of the intellectual side of the discussion. We're in a really unique ministry. We're an international Christian ministry that specifically develops student-run apologetics discussion clubs on university campuses throughout the country, but also throughout the world. We've got a dozen or more internationally, but, you know, totally we've got about 180 clubs now. I personally started about 7 of them in Georgia. A club is typically mentored by one of our academically trained apologists to discuss key questions and issues that affect Christianity today. We also have a high school program, which you referred to, that we develop in churches, called College Prep, and I'm the operations manager for that group. Those are the two areas that Ratio Christi is involved in. I'm personally involved even at a younger level than that. We can talk about that a little later.
Yeah, because I definitely want to get there. I have a particular personal interest in the conversation about what you're doing with fifth to eighth graders. And so just to let folks know, as you're listening to our conversation today, we're going to work our way down from college all the way down to, you know, kids in fifth to eighth grade. So let's talk a little bit about this next generation. Help people understand. So these high school students are really doing the iron sharpening iron work that they're going to need to prepare themselves for college. And we see them, we've talked here on the program about Generation Z, so folks at least are familiar with the concept that there's a real transition generationally, that we are now right on the heels of. These young people are now beginning to become adults. We're no longer really talking about winning. I mean, this organization, not really talking about winning millennials, although winning millennials is still really important. We're now actually focused on that next generation, which is Generation Z. Tell us what you sort of know about them, and then what could be done by families to help prepare their students for the realities that they're going to face in the real world.
Sure. Well, Generation Z is probably generally referred to for 18 down to 13-year-olds today. There was a recent, maybe a couple months ago, study done by Barna in conjunction with Impact 360 that came up with some disturbing trends from their study that are going on with this age group, 13 to 18, including things like many do not believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. A substantial number don't believe lying is morally wrong, and only 4% have a biblical worldview at all. They profess atheism at twice the general population, and these are all things that, you know, from an experiential standpoint, we as apologists were able to recognize were happening, but the concerning thing is it's happening at a younger and younger age all the time. Now, at the same time, we're not trying to scare anybody, but, you know, Revelation does confirm that all this is going to happen and that it's part of God's plan. But at the same time, I don't think we should just give in or give up, you know, and let it happen. I think God gives us an accountability and responsibility to do our share. And what I see happening is, you know, very typically anyway, for parents and grandparents, as they get older, they become more conservative and more focused on God, generally. The parents see what's happening in the culture today. It looks pretty scary and kind of crazy, and they fear for the future of their children. They worry that, you know, secularism will lead them away from Christianity, and they want to do something about it. At the same time, you know, with double-income families at a higher rate than ever, they, you know, are strapped for time, and I would just suggest that they need to make a concerted effort, and perhaps with the grandparents who have more time on their hands, to spend God time each week with their kids as many times as possible, but at least weekly in a serious study. Invest time to teach lessons about God and read the Bible with their children. Grandparents can do this, I think, at an even more effective level with their unique relationship with, you know, as sort of elderly respect. Another area that I see accelerating and a strong supporter of is homeschooling. I believe this has to do not only with the academic failures of our public education system, but secular and cultural trends that are leading people away from godly knowledge. Now, homeschooling is a way to mitigate these concerns. So mixed in with schoolwork, you know, a parent who perhaps can, you know, take the time to be a homeschool parent, a teacher rather, or even a grandparent in some cases. We're seeing trends show that way. Can set time aside, not just for the regular homework, but to speak about God and the Bible. And perhaps I would even recommend introduce their kids to apologetics at a young age. There are many, many options available now for kids from, you know, eminent apologists such as J. Warner Wallace and Natasha Crane, and including myself. I have a published curriculum, as you mentioned, written for 10 to 14-year-olds, based on my 13 years of teaching apologetics to fifth graders.
All right. Well, so I want to know more about that. Like, I feel called to disciple this one particular rising seventh grader. Her family sits in front of us in worship, and I had the opportunity to teach her in fifth grade Sunday school. And I don't know, Tom, if you're like this, but like God's put this one kid on my heart, right? And so I guess I'm curious to know how you got started teaching apologetics to sort of the fifth to eighth grade set. And then how could a person like me get started doing the same?
Yes, that's a great question. In my case, from my perspective, it was accidental. I'm sure it was part of God's plan, though. I had begun studying apologetics 20-some years ago after several decades of being lost myself as an agnostic. Now, I was saved separately through some experiential things, but I still had doubts and questions. And so apologetics was an amazing discovery for me. And that's why I started studying it. And I wanted to share this information with others so that they wouldn't go through the same thing that I did, because nobody ever taught me anything about apologetics when I was growing up. Now, as it turns out, I was, you know, studying for several years on apologetics on my own. And then when my son was in fifth grade, I decided that I should sort of volunteer and help teach Sunday school. Now, he moved on to sixth grade and seventh, eighth, and I thought I'd move along with him, but I was blocked from some other teachers there, so I stayed in fifth grade. Now, the very first week that I began teaching the standard lesson, as often happens, you know, in August when you have a new Sunday school class, we're teaching a lesson on creation from Genesis, of course, and it made me, I was stunned to realize that apologetics needed to be taught. Now, these are 10 and 11-year-olds, but I was getting unsolicited questions from everywhere about Adam and Eve and, you know, if God knew they would sin, why would he allow it? Were dinosaurs around during the time of Adam and Eve? How did they get all the animals on the ark? They've heard that we were descended from apes. How does that work? Questions about young earth, old earth. I mean, just went on and on. I never really got through the lesson. I was just answering questions. At that point, you know, I realized that if I didn't answer their questions, that they very well might find out the wrong answers from the secular world. And so at the same time, I realized there might be questions that they had not yet asked that were important. So I decided to be proactive, and a little bit each week just started teaching short little apologetics lessons. And going forward, 13 years later now, most of what I teach each week is apologetics, along with a little bit of the scripture lesson. See what
all right,
happened?
Tom, let's we gotta take a quick break. When we come back, we're gonna let you continue talking about that, because this is the story people need to hear, and this is what we want to be doing with our kids. Hey, friends, you're hearing the voice of Tom Griffin from Ratio Christi. We are talking about how we equip our kids in the area of apologetics. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Indeed, that is the truth. We need to be speaking into the lives of the next generation. We need to be helping them see themselves for who they really are, as people whom God is interested in redeeming in Jesus Christ and then using as his deployed ambassadors in the world that he so loves. They are going to be more effective agents of grace in the emerging culture than you and I. I'm actually like a veritable dinosaur in terms of my cultural influence at this point. Like, I've got to be actively equipping the next generation who are digital natives, who understand not only the language, but the depth of diversity within their generation. And so how do I, as a mature Christian, equip younger believers to actually not only be steadfast and stand firm in the faith, but actually be fully equipped to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do, which is reaching their generation with the gospel. Here to talk with me about that great opportunity and to equip us is Thomas Griffin. He is with Ratio Christi. You can check out what they are doing at ratiochristi.org. Tom, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen. And I would just say, if you're a dinosaur, I'm probably the ancestor of the dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs are, you know, this is a diverse enough period of time that I feel like I can always be covered by the term. So, okay, before the break, you were sharing with us sort of how you got into teaching apologetics with fifth to eighth graders. And you shared with us a story of like the first week when you started teaching your own son when he was in fifth grade, and that all of these questions just flowed out of these, you know, 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. They have real questions. They have, and somebody's going to answer those questions. And so if we're not talking with our kids and taking their questions seriously and actually trying to answer the questions they have versus telling them, you know, answering questions they don't have, we're going to lose them, and they are going to wander off and follow the teaching of somebody else. So I love and appreciate your passion and your heart and the resources that you have developed in this age group and for this age group. So you'd said now 13 years later, most of actually what you teach every week is apologetics in obviously an age-appropriate way. So tell us a little bit more about that.
Yes, thank you. So, you know, by fifth grade, what I found out is the kids know the Bible stories by heart. They know everything you're going to teach them from a scriptural standpoint, all the common stories about Jesus and the Old Testament patriarchs, et cetera. They know them all by heart, and they're pretty bored by it at this point. I mean, I hate to say it, but unless you provide something deeper or different perspectives, they are bored by that. So when introduced to apologetics, what was a remarkable discovery for me was how interested the kids actually were. I thought I just needed to teach it because they had to hear it. But as it turned out, they were yearning for this type of deeper meaning, deeper knowledge that's behind all these stories. How do we know this is true? How do we know that's true? They're just yearning for it. And again, I would say that by fifth grade, mostly what they have is questions. I don't think doubt, for the most part, has crept in yet. But the questions, if unanswered or answered by the secular world, leads to doubt. And by high school, we know that over 80% of high school Christian youth have doubts about Christianity. And that leads to skepticism, and skepticism leads to atheism or agnosticism. And that's why we see a huge youth exodus from the church by age 22. All the statistics from all the studies over the decades show this is true. So, you know, I started teaching apologetics, and the stories are just remarkable about how much the kids love to hear about apologetics.
Okay, so can you just give us an example? Like, give us an example of the kind of question a fifth grader has asked, and then how you are answering that. Because I think there's probably a lot of people listening who are saying to themselves, I want to be equipped to do that. And we're going to send them to ratiochristi.org if they are interested in older youth and college students. But where are they going to go to get the material you're talking about right now?
As far as the material I'm discussing, I mean, there's more and more available options now than ever before. I did mention I have my own curriculum, which I'll just put a quick plug in for. It's at my website, resurgensconsulting.com, resurgens, R-E-S-U-R-G-E-N-S, that's Latin for risen. And you can see some various blogs that I've posted about my work with the youth, some videos, actually, where I do some contests and ask them tough questions and they answer them. And you can get samples downloaded and actually order. What I have is a curriculum for a yearly study for fifth graders, and then uniquely also one for sixth grade, seventh grade, and eighth grade. And what it's composed of is weekly scriptural lessons, which I've, you know, every lesson comes from an actual lesson I did. So there's a scriptural lesson and then an apologetics lesson as well. So every week over 50-some lessons each week. And these are, you know, somewhat distilled to go to the basics of apologetics. But I would say this could be used for any age group. It just happens to be marketed specifically to this age group. There's all kinds of input and feedback that I've had from the kids' parents over the years, and from the kids and other teachers, and our children's minister is so supportive about all of these things. Literally, I don't know, I've had dozens of parents that will tell me before fifth grade, they used to drag their kids to Sunday school and tell them they had to go. And now, once they get into fifth grade and they start learning apologetics, the kids are dragging the parents to get there on time so they won't miss any of the lessons. This may sound like I'm just making it up or it's self-serving, but it's quite amazing. One little a quick story, one little Asian girl, I recall her name was Grace. She was so attentive in class, and on the front of her chair through every session, she was there every week. She always had the deepest questions and was just a brilliant but thoughtful young girl. At the end of the school year, her mother came up to me and said, before that, every year, the very first week, she would send Grace to Sunday school just to get her registered and enrolled. And then Grace would refuse to go any of the other weeks after that. She said it was just boring. But after our school year, she told her mother that when she goes to sixth grade, if it's not like fifth grade, and she's not going to go to Sunday school anymore, she wanted the apologetics training. And just as an example of a question that she had, out of nowhere, we were talking about different religions, and I was making some points about religions. She raised her hand and said, well, my aunt is Buddhist. Is she going to hell? And so these are the type of questions that come up. That's part a theology question and part apologetics, but it addresses the issue of whether or not other religions can be true, which is, I think, is a critical thing to discuss in a rapidly endorsed pluralist society.
Well, and especially for, you know, this emerging generation, which is going to be is already and is going to be the, you know, the most diverse in every way, the most diverse generation, you know, we've ever known. And so for those of us who have maybe been privileged to live in fairly homogeneous situations and choose, even as America has sort of siloed itself off, you know, people have been able to sort of self-select into groups where, you know, frankly, everybody is like them. And that's been polarizing. It's not helpful in terms of the Christian witness, but it is the reality that a lot of people in America live in. The next generation is not like that. You know, the most recent royal wedding is probably really good evidence of how generations are moving in a direction of diversity in every way that we can imagine. And so I think that, Tom, you probably just like scared people off at some level of teaching fifth grade Sunday school because they're thinking to themselves, I'm not prepared to have a conversation with a fifth grader about whether or not her Buddhist aunt is going to hell. And so invite listeners to get equipped themselves and talk about maybe how they could utilize the resources at Ratio Christi in order to be equipped to have those conversations with the next generation.
Sure. Now, Ratio Christi has moved downstream from college to high school, but from an organizational perspective, we haven't gotten younger than that. Although that is personally where I've spent most of my time, as I mentioned, during the last 13 years. So it depends on the age group, but there are numerous materials available. Ratio Christi, you know, provides at the college level clubs, student-run clubs, mentored by a trained apologist at many universities. And if there's not one at the university, your child or grandchild goes to, they can create a club themselves, and we can help them do that. And at the college, at the high school level, this is designed for the church. We have college prep, and this is a program that will basically assign one of our trained apologists to your church to help implement for mentor training some adults that might be interested in helping out, but then also to implement a program to train the high school youth on apologetics. But kind of like in sales where an account manager is assigned to their customer, our trained apologist then is invested in the church on an ongoing basis, month after month, year to year, to help coordinate other activities, weekly learning through some apologetics articles, videos, training. We have certificate programs that are available. We're in the process of creating some of our own content right now, but there's plenty of content from other organizations, such as the Ravi Zacharias Academy. There's information and certificate programs available from other apologists like that. It's virtually everywhere. Or as I said, I have my own curriculum available. Jay Warner Wallace has curriculum. Natasha Crane has curriculum. There are tons and tons of answers out there. And I would recommend that the parents get involved along with their children or in advance of it if they can, so they can be prepared when their kids start having the questions to know when it's time to begin teaching them.
Yeah, absolutely. And actually, summer is a great opportunity to do that because you don't have to make like the kind of commitment that you would have to make in terms of like being a Sunday school teacher, or even a Sunday school aide. You could actually just volunteer during vacation Bible school. And maybe you're a person who, you're an adult and you're saying to yourself, I need an entry point. Like I need a way to even be with kids where I can hear the questions that they're asking. And then I need to be in an environment where, I'm seeing and hearing other people, other adults engage in this so I can see it modeled. Vacation Bible school is a great opportunity to do that. And so let me just encourage people, it doesn't matter if your church is doing an apologetics-based vacation Bible school. I can guarantee you somebody in your city is. It's kind of the new wave in terms of vacation Bible school. And so find a VBS in your city, in your town, in your community that is using an apologetics curriculum for vacation Bible school and sign up to be the snack person. Like you don't have to sign up to be the teacher. Sign up to be the person who, greets kids and holds the door open. Sign up to be the person that walks kids from one thing to another. But put yourself in the environment where you can begin learning about kids and learning the kinds of questions that they are asking. And you can learn about the apologetics approach that we're talking about that's reaching the next generation and actually equipping them not just to stay in the church, which obviously we want them to be people of faith, but actually equip them to be the agents of grace that God is going to need in the world that he so loves. So again, we want you to go to the Rocio Christi website to get equipped in terms of high school and college. If you're a faculty member, it's a great place to go and check out. You can get your own local congregation involved. It's rociochristi.org. If you are interested in the curriculum specifically that we have been talking about that Tom Griffin has written, it's called Apologetics for Tweens. Am I right? Do I have the right title?
That's correct.
Apologetics for Tweens, and give us the website one more time.
ResurgenceConsulting.com, ResurgenceConsulting.com, consulting.com.
All right. Well, there you have it, friends. Tom Griffin, thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith. Friends, stay with me. I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back. So we have been talking about apologetics, and we've been talking about how it is that we communicate not just the truth of the gospel, but actually, how do we equip kids, young people of, various ages? And we've talked all the way down to like fifth grade. I actually know Tom Griffin's actually working on a curriculum for third and fourth graders as well. So this is going to get younger and younger as we go. And that's imperative. Like it's essential that we continue pursuing our kids. We can't assume that they are just going to come by faith through osmosis living in the culture in which we live. I mean, there might have been a day, I don't know, 100 years ago, when, you know, you could let a little kid loose in America. And, you know, he's going to end up being a Christian because it's kind of the only thing to be. And every cultural institution, from the media to the government to education to entertainment, they're all actively reinforcing a Christian worldview at that point in time. I don't know if you've noticed, that's not the world we live in anymore. And so in terms of the active reinforcement of the Christian faith, we as Christians have to engage in every single one of these culturally influential areas. And so part of that is, how are we going to educate our kids directly? And how are we going to equip them spiritually to be apologists? And that doesn't mean they make apologies, right? That means that they are actually equipped with the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, that they can confidently live as people of faith in a cultural context that does not support Christianity on every front. It just doesn't. And in some cases is openly hostile to it. So that's what apologetics for. And we talk here about apologetics actually all the time. I would describe myself if somebody asked me like, what do you basically do? I'm basically a conversational apologist. Like, I believe in conversational apologetics. I think that apologetics is what I do as a Christian in every conversation that I'm having every single day, bringing the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day. To me, that's apologetics in a nutshell. There are propositional apologetics, like in answer to the question of how do we know what we know, and where did it all come from? Like, those are propositional apologetics conversations that we have to be equipped to have, but we also need to be equipped to engage with whatever the conversation is that's going on in the culture and bring the mind of Christ to bear. And so I did that at the outset of the show today in talking about, like, you know, what is the Christian worldview? How might we bring the mind of Christ to bear on the conversation about the Miss America pageant? Now, the Miss America competition. What is beauty? How do we judge beauty? How do we talk about the transcendental virtues of beauty, goodness, and truth? If you missed it, you can go back and listen to the podcast. It'll be posted a little bit later at myfaithradio.com on the Connecting Faith page. You can also, I think I'll just post that written part of the commentary there on the Connecting Faith page, because I think there are some people who, they like to read it in addition to listening to it. They like to be able to, like, okay, what was that passage that she referenced, and what was she talking about? Well, if you go to the website at myfaithradio.com, Connecting Faith, we'll post that as a written commentary for today as well. Maybe as the connecting point between the conversation I just had with Tom Griffin and this challenge that we face, reaching the next generation, if you did not hear my conversation with Josh Crossman about this great opportunity facing us, the reality that something like 42 million young people are going to leave the church before 2050 unless we do something differently. And so you're going to hear me talk a lot about the fact that we need to do things differently. We need to we can't be teaching the same Bible story every year, year after year after year. Kids get bored, and it's a sin to bore a kid with the gospel. And so, I mean, the gospel is not boring. Jesus is not boring. There are more layers there to teach than we might be currently teaching. And so we have got to be willing to go to the depth of question that a child is ready to ask. We better be ready to answer. Right. So that whole concept of having a ready defense for the hope that's in you, part of that is, you know, in conversations with your own kids and grandkids, in your own house, in the carpool, in the Sunday school classroom, we cannot leave their questions on the blackboard. We actually have to entertain their questions, even if the answer is, I don't know. That's a fine thing to say. But when you do claim to know something, you better be prepared to tell them how you know it. And as Christians, our answer is not always experiential. Sometimes our answer is, I know it by revelation. How did Peter come to the point of confession that Jesus was the Christ? Jesus said, you know, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? There's all kinds of reasonable answers to that question, questions that experience or reason might lead to. But the answer that is revealed is the right answer. That's the revelatory answer. And that's when Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, the only way you would know that, Peter, the only way that you would know that is that the Father had revealed it to you. So it is okay for us to say, I know what I know because God in Jesus Christ has revealed it to me. The way the Apostle Paul knew what he knew was because he had experienced Jesus Christ in a transforming encounter on the road to Damascus. The way that the two disciples knew that Christ was risen, knew what they knew how to interpret everything about Christ from the Old Testament was because Jesus actually revealed himself to them in resurrected form on what we call the walk to Emmaus. Now, you and I have the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and we have the Holy Spirit. And through our experience of the Holy Spirit opening to us the Word of God, God speaks to us through what he has already spoken. So we don't have Damascus Road or Emmaus Road experiences in the same way that those disciples did. But we do have the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, which opens our hearts and our minds to understand what God has said. And so we rely on the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ and through the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as a faithful and reliable witness to help us know who God is, to know God's character, to know what God expects of us, and to answer the questions that are raised. Like, that's what we rely on. And so it's imperative that we know the scriptures. We must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. But we must also make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, that God would be able to use us in conversations with others today about the real things that they're facing. So here's what I want to plead with you. This summer, do not take a vacation from discipleship. This is not vacation from church season. This is not your summer off from being a Christian. All right. So vacation Bible school is one way that you can engage locally. But let me say, if you gave up on your Bible reading plan at some point, right? If you remember, we started the year with a Bible reading plan. You should be about halfway through the Minor Prophets right now, if you are actually pursuing a Bible reading plan that started in the book of Genesis and is working its way through to the book of Revelation. We should be at about the physical, like, halfway point in terms of, you know, open the Bible at the middle. And so you're saying, well, my Bible opens in the middle of the book of Psalms. Okay, if you lost track somewhere along the way and you want to say to yourself, I want to pick back up with a Bible reading plan, fine. Start in the book of Psalms and work your way forward. That's fine. Just get back into it. Like, if we're not immersing ourselves in the Word of God, and if every day we're not sitting under the counsel of the Holy Spirit, we are not going to be prepared. We will be ill-equipped to enter into the conversations of the day in the ways that actually honor Jesus. We will not be able to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day because we will not have the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. So, maybe you're going to the beach this summer and you say to yourself, you know, the beach week is a week we take off from church. No. Beach week is not a week off from church. It's actually an opportunity to bring all of those beach stories to bear on the lives of your kids. Talk about the shifting sands of the culture. Use Ephesians 4:14. Talk about what it means to grow up and not be just swamped and washed around by the teaching of the day. Actually use the teachings of Jesus that he gives from the beach or from the boat, or use the story of Jonah or Noah. We got all kinds of great shipwreck stories. Use Paul. Use the teachings of John from the island of Patmos. Use something. The Bible's actually full of beach material. So get yourself ready and don't take a break. In fact, dig in and dig deep, in order that you might be more fully equipped to engage the next generation. Because if we don't do it, there won't be a generation proclaiming the name of Christ in the years to come. All right, friends, yes, it is that serious. All right, that's all the time we've got today on Connecting Faith. Be blessed. Be a blessing. It's always a joy to be here talking with you. Connect with me at myfaithradio.com. My email is carmen@myfaithradio.com. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.